Well, I've been looking forward to this evening for quite some time. I hope you have signed up. I've got some rules that I would like to give for tonight. Some of them are kind of obvious, but if you haven't signed up, people have asked me if it's still too late to sign up. No, I'm going to be the first in line, so go ahead and sign up, and whatever food's left when you get through there, we'll eat till it's gone. And I've seen you guys eat, so I know that's a true statement. But you don't need to bring anything. People have been asking if they need to bring anything. Nope, it's all provided. You need to bring an appetite and a good voice. We're going to hear from some of our newer people tonight, and some people that we have somebody that's going to play tonight that is the mother of someone that goes to church here. So I'm looking forward to that as well. I thought about today, our message is on suffering. And, you know, if we were to put a sign-up sheet for suffering, no one would go sign up, right? But that list out there for food and fellowship, a lot of you have signed up. So if you haven't, go sign up. And, you know, I thought of a way of encouraging us to sign up early that we ought to line up to eat based on how we signed up. I did make sure that my name was first on that list before I kind of put that rule in place. But here's a couple of things that I would like to see us do tonight. Part of what we're doing tonight is for fellowship. And the other part is for us to get to know some of the people that are fairly new here at the church. So here's what I'd like to do. We kind of gravitate towards our family and towards our friends after we get our food and we sit down with them. What I'd like to do tonight is challenge you to sit down with someone that either you don't know or you don't know that well. Kind of, you know, move to a different location. I'm not going to make you change seats on Sunday morning. I know you're kind of fixed, and I wouldn't be able to take roll if you moved, because I kind of can make little glances and see who's here and who's not. I don't do that, by the way, unless you're not here. So, but think about this. Who wants to sign up for suffering? Nobody. We don't want suffering to come into our life. And as we've been making our way through Romans, we get to this section where he talks about our sharing in the suffering of Christ. In fact, Paul writes Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, that we are to experience the sufferings of Christ. He says that we have fellowship with his sufferings. No one suffered more than Christ, and no one needed not to suffer more than Christ. So this morning what we want to do is we want to look at why would we suffer, and why would Paul put that here in Romans? Remember, we've been talking about this ruling, reigning power of sin that we have, and we've been talking about the new nature that we've been given, the Holy Spirit, and being plugged into which power source as a Christian. When we stay plugged in to the power source of the Holy Spirit on a more consistent basis, that begins the process of us fleshing out, living out the righteousness of God that has been given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, we have been justified, which means we have been declared righteous. We haven't been made righteous. We're in the process of becoming more like Christ. And one day, we will be changed in our glorified state to be like Christ. That's either at the rapture or the resurrection, at the Lord's return in the air. And so the question is then, so why suffering? Well, if we live righteously, the Bible says we're going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer. And I'm the last one. Listen, I love for my life to be on Easy Street. I don't like for problems to happen in my personal life. I don't like for problems to happen in my spiritual life. I don't like for problems to happen in my emotional life. I definitely don't like for problems to happen in my physical life. And I don't want that to happen to those that are close to me, family, loved ones, and friends. And I think that's most of us, you know. We don't want that in our life. But guess what? Suffering is an essential path to maturity. We cannot mature in the person of Jesus Christ without suffering. Now, we all suffer differently. And different things, different types of suffering impact us differently. I like to refer to it like discipline. Not that our suffering is a discipline from the Lord. It can be, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about things in our life as we live as a Christian and as we become more like Jesus Christ, the natural fallenness of this earth and of mankind causes us to suffer. We collide with this world. We are fallen, even in our redeemed state. This world is fallen, and we collide with this world, and that brings about suffering. Part of the suffering is sin, just the ruling, reigning power of sin in the world. We get sick. We die. That's the ultimate suffering that most people think about, but it is necessary for us. So as a discipline, give you an illustration between me and my sister. My sister was a lot more sensitive than I was growing up, and my mom and dad could look at her in such a way when she did something wrong, and she would tune up and start crying. You know, so that would be kind of a discipline. That would be, you know, if you want to equate that to a suffering, some of us have to suffer greater in order for God to get our attention. Some of us are slower learners than others. Now, when I was growing up, my mom and dad could literally whoop me about half to death, and I still didn't get it, you know. So I suffered greatly in the area of discipline. I was a little mischievous. I know that's hard to believe, but I was. That's all gone now, so you don't have to worry about it. Suffering removes from us comfort. It removes success. It removes the easy life. It makes us dependent upon God. And really, if you think about the context that Paul's writing, what is he trying to communicate to us? He's saying, listen, I no longer want you to be dependent upon the flesh, but I want you to be dependent upon the Spirit. The Bible tells us that when we are weak, God is strong. Suffering brings about weakness. You know what else it does? It removes selfishness. Suffering removes selfishness. Now, I don't know what planet you've been living on lately, but we live in a me-ism society. We live in a self-centered society. You know, I thought one of the great inventions of all time was the Texas Instrument calculator when I was in high school. It came out when I was a senior in high school. The thing was like almost $300, and all it would do was add, subtract, and multiply. And it may have had a memory button where you could record memory. And then they came out with the Texas Instrument calculator that did sine and cosine. Find out where you are mathematically. I don't remember what all that stuff means, but I do remember it had a button that you could do. And, I mean, that was amazing. Now we carry a device, all of us, a cell phone, that has more power, more capabilities than that thing ever thought about having. Has more capability than some of the first computers that we had. The thing has a camera on it, and we are so self-centered that we have this new terminology that's in the Webster Dictionary called a selfie. And they even make sticks that you can put your phone on and hold it way out there and take a picture of yourself. And now we have this thing called Facebook where everybody, I know I'm going to step on somebody's toes, but somebody told me that I needed to step on toes more often than I do. So I'll go ahead and step on some toes here. Facebook, for some people, not us, but for some people, is just a social avenue for them to brag about what they're doing and where they're going. You know, I really don't care when you're at the grocery store. You know? I mean, but that's how self-centered our society has got. So suffering removes that. Suffering helps remove that. Now, see, all the youth are thinking, well, the pastor's pretty cool. He knows about that stuff. They didn't know I knew about that, right? You thought I was just kind of an old fogey that didn't know anything except for the Bible, and that doesn't really interest you all the time. You wanted to know about selfies and iPhones and Facebook and all that kind of stuff. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and put this in context because, like I said, I'm the last person that wants to sign up for suffering. I have a confession. Everybody kind of clutches their chest when the pastor says he has a confession to make. If it's a real serious confession, I won't be doing it on Sunday mornings, okay? So one of the hindrances in me leaving the last church and going to any different church and or coming here was I didn't want to make a change. I had things, from my perspective, kind of like I wanted them, you know. I had been there for 20 years, and, you know, everything had kind of gotten ironed out over that period of time. I had my circle of friends. I had my routine. The church ran a certain way, and, you know, I didn't really envision, you know, wanting to make a change at, you know, at that age. I think I was 55 at the time. You know, I really didn't want to make a change. Now, I wanted to move back to North Carolina. I wanted to move back closer to home, but I really would weigh. Now, let me think about that. Let me weigh that. What have I got to go through in order to get that to happen? Now, that's a pretty honest assessment of where I was. That's also very fleshly. That's very carnal. You know, my response should have been what Isaiah's was in Isaiah chapter 6. Just send me, Lord, wherever you want me to go. Just send me. You know, it doesn't matter. I mean, these momentary light afflictions are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. Now, let me ask you a question. I've kind of, you don't have to get up front and tell it, but is there anything in your life that's like that? Is there anything in your life where you say, you know what, I don't want to make a change because I don't want to have to go through the hassle. I don't want to have to go through the hassle of making a change in my life. See, that's selfish. That's not really allowing God to give us His very, very best when we think that way. So notice what he says here in verse 18. Hopefully you're there by now, Romans 8. He says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." Now, he makes this in the context of telling us that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we're going to inherit everything. That's future. That's eternal. One of the hardest things for me is this. Even being in the Bible as much as I am in studying it, as much as I have been, one of the hardest things for me, I don't know if this is hard for you, but it's for me to get past everything that I'm aware of on a daily basis is temporal. All of this stuff here on earth is temporal. In fact, this earth is temporal. And to live not for now, but for eternity. I heard a great quote this week. It was actually in our men's group by Tim Kimball, who is a Dallas grad, and we're going through this, A Few Good Men. He's telling us as men, and I want to encourage the younger men. I know you're busy, but it's a matter of priorities. And if I could go back and communicate to people who are new Christians or to dads and to moms, is don't allow the distractions of this world to rob you from the treasures that God has for you. It's just once a month for a couple of hours. And we've learned what it means to be a godly man, what it means to be a loving husband, what it means, our next lesson, to be a godly dad, how to raise your children. It's great stuff that we're learning. But here's what Tim Kimball said that I picked up in his study. And I have to be real careful, you know, in evaluating other guys' teaching, you know. And I always say, Lord, let me learn something from whomever is teaching, whether I attend a Sunday school class or a Bible study or listen to somebody on the radio or whatever. Here's what he said that really got me about the temporal and the eternal. He said, Satan is so clever. We hang on to our money here only to leave it behind when we die, instead of giving it to the Lord and sending our rewards onto heaven. And Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. That everything that we do for the Lord and everything that we give to the Lord, we are actually sending our investment forward. Because what does he tell us? He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where thieves can break in and rob it and where rust can decay it, but store up for yourselves heavenly treasures. Think about that. Think about your time. That's a commodity. Where do you invest it? But Satan has us thinking, well, I'm going to miss out. If I don't have my kids in this, if I don't participate in this, all the stuff that the world offers, I'm going to miss out. No, you're not. That's Satan's big lie. You're not. And so what God has to do sometimes, he has to bring in suffering so that it gets our attention. And sometimes he has to pry our hands off of things that we hold on dearly that we shouldn't be holding on to. That's what suffering does. Notice what he says in verse 18. These sufferings and the things that we give up. Here's a word I want to put with suffering. Sacrifice. Suffering sometimes doesn't come in the form of sickness. It doesn't come in sometimes in the source of financial loss. Sometimes it comes in decisions that we make. I have to make a sacrifice. I have to choose to do this for the Lord versus doing this. I have to get my priorities straight. And for us, that feels like suffering. You mean I got to miss that? I got to give that up? No, you don't have to give it up. But you just need to make sure our priorities are right. Listen, I battle with that all the time. Notice what he says. When we do that, we may feel like temporarily we are giving up something here on this earth. But notice what he says. What we're giving up now is not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed and given to us in the future. In the future. You know, glory on this earth is so fleeting. I remember a professional athlete one time who won a world championship, and they said, is it all that you thought it would be? And this was on the morning afterward. And his response was, it's only been 24 hours and I feel just as empty as before I won it. And that's all he had chased. Now, I'm not saying that we're not supposed to compete. We're not supposed to do all that we can in this life. God wants us to enjoy this life. But we need to make sure that we're enjoying it in the perspective of eternal value and not temporal value. That's what he says here. It's nothing compared. Then he's going to give us some kind of references that's going to help us to understand that. I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians. You're here in Romans. You're going to go to 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 16. Paul tells us here that, in putting it in context, that we have the treasure of the gospel in housed within us in verse 7. And then he says in verse 8 that we are afflicted or we're suffering from all different perspectives because of that. And then when he gets to verse 16, he says this. He says, therefore, in light of all that, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. You know, it's easy to get down. He says, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decayed. Now, in case you haven't realized this, and most of us are old enough and wise enough to know, we're not getting better with age. We find and discover after maybe even a short walk or a little extra time on our feet that the next morning that we have some little muscles or aches and pains that we didn't realize we had the day before. This body is decaying. Gravity is taking over for a lot of us. He says this outer body is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Talking about our spiritual life. Verse 17, I love this. I use this often for people who are really close to the end of their life and suffering physically. For momentary light afflictions is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Think about that. Whatever we suffer on this earth, whether it's physically, emotionally, financially, whatever how God chooses to take us through what we need to go through in order for us to conform us into the image of His Son. And we all go through different types of suffering and different amounts of suffering. It's nothing compared to the weight of glory that's going to be revealed. This word glory here comes from the Hebrew word that's referred to God as hesed. It's weighty. It's valuable. Then in verse 18 he says, while we look not at the things which are seen. What are those? Temporal. Notice what he says. But at the things which are not seen. What are they? Eternal. For the things which are seen are temporal. See, you wanted to know how I got that, didn't you? But the things which are not seen are eternal. Question for us, what are we living for? Eternal things or temporal things? Then let's look at a couple of places that he gives us for suffering. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Not too long ago, we did a study of 1 Peter. And we talked about these sufferings being in light of our witness for Christ. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Let me just put 1 and 2 Peter in context, because, I mean, that context is everything. This is when Nero is in charge, and he has gone down and taken a vacation from Rome, basically. He got out of Dodge, and he had Rome set on fire and because he wanted to rebuild it like he wanted it. And he comes back, and he blames the Christians for it. And so this is July of 64 A.D., not 1964, but 64. And there's two things that he does to persecute the Christians. One is he douses them in oil and has them set on fire to light up his garden so he can enjoy the rose gardens at night. All right, so they're set on fire. That's one. The other thing that he does is he feeds the Christians to the lions. And the way that he did that is he would take a whole family and he would start with the youngest child and they would slaughter a sheep over here and then they would take the blood of that sheep that they slaughtered and put it on the child and then they would cut and skin that sheep and put the sheep's wool, bloody wool clothing on that child and then turn them loose out into the arena while the family members watched and then turn the lions loose. And then we go through the whole family one by one so that the mom and the dad watched all their children. Now that's suffering. That's suffering. Now why would I tell you that? Fire and being devoured by a lion. The reason I would tell you that, because in verse chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 Peter, he says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire." Now see, when you know the historical context, doesn't it make it more vivid that, listen, these readers had been tested by fire. They had been set on fire. But as you take precious metal that has impurities in it, as it's mined, and you put heat to it, you put fire to it, what does it do? It separates the impurities. That's what suffering is for us. It separates the impurities. It gets rid of the junk in our life, so that we are left with being more like Christ. Then notice what he says. He says, "Even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and honor at what? At the revelation, at the return of Jesus Christ." That's future. And then over in chapter 4 of the same book, verse 11, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, not in our own flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal." Now, I wonder why I use that word. Because they were being burned among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. He says, listen, when you suffer, don't be surprised. Is this something strange was happening to you? Not only is it necessary, but it's natural in this life for us to suffer. And then the last illustration here, he tells us in verse 8 of chapter 5, just probably to the next page, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Now, do you think that that resonated with them? Yeah, that resonated. They were being set on fire. That's suffering. And their family was being fed to the lions. Notice that when he says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he is devouring, Satan is not devouring non-Christians. He's devouring believers. You know what's happened in the softness of Christianity in America today? We're helping him devour ourselves. He doesn't have much work to do because we don't understand the necessity of suffering. We want to escape it, and we should, but we need to understand that we need to serve the Lord and not self. That will reduce a lot of suffering. Our eternal perspective will help us go through whatever it is that we are suffering. So back to Romans chapter 8, and we've only gotten through verse 18. Now we'll look at what he gives us in verse 19 through 22. First of all, we notice in this section that he's going to use creation four times in these verses, 19, 20, 21, and 22. Let me read these four verses. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him, Christ, who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Now you read that and you go, what in the world is he talking about? Well, there's four things that we learn from this. The first one we learn in verse 19 is this, is that creation and us are connected together in suffering because, as we learned back in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where we saw that when Adam sinned, we all sinned, and death spread to all men because all had sinned. That Adam was our federal head, that he represented the entire human race, and we were in Adam, just as when we become born again. When we are born physically, we're in Adam. We're in a sinful state. When we're born again, we are put in Christ in a righteous state. That's what happened when Adam sinned. And we made a case that not when Eve sinned, but when Adam sinned. And if you have your mind jogged, your memory, we learned that Eve sinned first, but God held Adam responsible. Because Eve wasn't even on the face of the earth when the commandment was given, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:17. It was after that commandment was given that Eve was created, taken out from Adam, and Adam had to teach her. We came to the conclusion that Adam had to teach her. But then we get to chapter 3 after the sin, and the snake is cursed, serpent, Satan. Satan, in the form of the snake, was walking on all fours, now is cursed to crawl. The woman is cursed. She's going to have suffering in childbearing. She's also going to have a desire to usurp the authority of her headship, Adam, man. And then we learn that what else fell? The earth. we see that the earth fell, that the earth now struggles to produce the fruit of the land, and now there's thorns and thistles that are put in because creation fell. And creation is waiting to be set free. The earth is suffering. So here's the problem with us and our suffering as Christians is we were meant for paradise. We live in a world that once was paradise. Now we are fallen, and we live in a fallen world, and we're colliding all the time with it. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have had an easy life ever since your birth till now? It's been hard. And the more you try to live for the Lord in this fallen world, guess what? It gets harder. I have Christians over there profess to be Christians say, "A life is easy." I go, "Of course it is. You're going in the same direction as the world." When you try to live righteously is when you collide with the world. So here's what we learn from this. Verse 19. "For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." The suffering is temporal. Verse 19, it's temporal. It's a result of the consequences of sin. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly." It was subjected to the fall. It's a result of the consequences of it. And then the last part of verse 20 and verse 21, we learn that there is a purpose for the sufferings of the of even creation. It says, "Because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Now you ask the question, intelligently you ask the question, when will that take place? I'm glad you asked that intelligent question. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. What state is this present earth? It's in a fallen state. What state are we in? We're in a fallen state that has been redeemed. Verse 20, chapter 21, verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." Now, for all of you who love going to the ocean, you're going to be very disappointed when you get to heaven. Not going to be an ocean. Not going to be a sea. And somebody asked me one time, "How come?" I said, intelligently, "I don't know." Verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem." Jerusalem is the capital of God's kingdom. Babylon is the capital of Satan's kingdom. "Coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" Now, when will the suffering end? Verse 4. "And he wiped away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." That's the suffering. Why? Because the earth is going to be redeemed. It groans now. That's what we've learned in verses 19 through 22. Now, why would he give us that? I think he gives us that to say, listen, even creation doesn't escape the fall, and it doesn't escape suffering. Why would you think you would escape it? Then in verse 23, he says this, "And not only this, but also we ourselves. So now he's going to make the comparison of ourselves as it relates to verses 19 through 22. Before we move on to that, I want you to see something that most people miss about Christ. The nation of Israel missed it because Isaiah 53 talks about Christ coming as a suffering servant. And the nation of Israel couldn't get by that because they wanted to see him as a glorious king only. So turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Now think about this. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and who is sinless. Although he was a son, capital S, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Now, if Jesus Christ, being the God-man, learned obedience to the point of death through suffering, why should I think I should escape it? Then notice what he says in verse 9. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obeyed him the source of eternal salvation. Now, then don't miss this. If in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, if he had given in to the sufferings and the temptation and had sinned, he would not have been able to pay for our sin, and he would not have been able to offer eternal salvation. And see, he is not only a king, but he's also a priest. Only the Levites were priests, and only those from the tribe of Judah could be kings. But Jesus is of a special order. And most people miss that in their study of Scripture. Notice what it says in verse 10. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. See, Melchizedek was a king priest in the Old Testament. We know very little about him. But Jesus Christ is also of the order of Melchizedek. He's not, even though he's from the tribe of Judah, he's not from the tribe of Levi, but he is a king priest. And he learned his obedience through suffering. Now back to verse 23 of Romans 8. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, We produce the fruit of the Spirit. We are the fruit of the Spirit. We no longer have to allow the flesh to control us. We now cannot take the selfies, but take the pictures of Christ in His righteousness. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. We have been adopted, but it hasn't been realized. We have been justified, but it hasn't been realized. We're in the process. One day, when we are raptured and or resurrected, in the snap of a finger and the twinkling of an eye, we will be glorified. We will enjoy the aspects of our justification. will be made like Christ, and we will realize the joint heirship with Jesus Christ. But now, just like the earth groans, we groan. That's why we go through the suffering, to make us more like Christ. So here's a form of application, which, listen, is extremely hard to do. This is a whole lot easier for me to preach than it is for me to live, which is true of most messages. The next time you get bad news, the next time you get a bad report, the next time that something wrong goes in your life, that you know, your first thought process, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. Well, the fact is, we do deserve it. We don't like to think that. But let's take this attitude. I mean, listen, I've had to learn to let off the gas pedal. Lord, thank you for bringing this into my life, because it's going to allow me to be more like Christ. It's going to chisel away the rough edges that I need taken away from me. It's going to help curtail my fleshly appetite so that I'm more reliant upon the Holy Spirit. It's going to bring about maturity. See, that's what James is all about. The book of James tells us how we are supposed to live in light of suffering and what it is supposed to accomplish in our life. He tells us in James chapter 1, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you suffer trials of various kinds." Now, he doesn't say to enjoy the trial, but he says, consider it pure joy because of what it produces. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfected and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, in the context of that, look at James chapter 1, verse 12. There's two easy crowns to get in this life. One is the crown of righteousness, which is received by longing and looking for the Lord's second coming. So here's how easy that one is to get. Every time you see a cloud, think, I hope it departs and the Lord returns. You get a crown. Crown of righteousness. Paul writes that in his last letter. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, and not only for me, but for everyone who longs for the Lord's appearing, his second coming." Now, verse 12, every time that something doesn't go your way, and you know, if we get a hangnail, that's suffering. If the cell phone battery gets down to where it's 50% life and we are not close to a charger, that's suffering. If we get into an area where we look and the signal is weak, or we drop a call, that's suffering in our life. That's how soft we've become. Listen, I'm guilty. And by looking at you, you're guilty too. You have that look on your face. Every time something doesn't go your way, think this: thank you, Lord. And if you thank the Lord for your suffering, guess what? And you endure it, you're going to get a crown of glory. Look at verse 12. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." Crown of life. Now, if you're like me, you don't have enough crowns. You can be throwing them away. So when there's one that you can get that's kind of easy, better grab a hold of it. All right? All right, so now back to chapter 8, verse 24. I hope you're learning this about God's Word. I think you are, whether you realize it or not. It's so much stuff. Good stuff. For in hope, verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. This is where faith kicks in. For who hopes for what has already he has already sees? That's the definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1. For we hope for that which has not been seen. Verse 25. But if we hope for that which we do not see, with perseverance we wait for it eagerly. 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. Remember, I made this statement. It's worth remembering. The Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit. But yet, so many Christians try to live the Christian life in the flesh, in their own power. When we are weak, He is strong. He says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Do you know that sometimes I'll get a prayer request from somebody, and I'll have half the information, or somebody will give a prayer request, and they don't have the person's name. And my prayer is, either out loud or silently, for that person is, but God, you know. You know what their needs are. And I don't even know how to pray. But you do. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That's what He's talking about here. When we're weak, the Holy Spirit helps us. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's not a prayer language. That's the Holy Spirit taking our prayers and putting what needs to be put to them and offering them at the throne room of God. Verse 27, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. See, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. They're communing together as we suffer, as we go through this, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, here's one of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture, verse 28. All things work together for good. And every time somebody says that, I think, for those who love Him and are called according to His promise. All things don't work together for good. But in your life as a believer, and in my life as a believer, God makes no mistakes with our life. You realize that? You can rest. And this is something that I've had to learn over the years. You can rest that even though you don't know what the future holds for your life as it results to suffering, that whatever it holds, God has a specific purpose and a plan, and He's not going to make any mistakes. And He's not going to put on you any more than you can bear, and we'll cover that next time in the last verses. But here's what God does for all of us that suffer. Everything that we go through, God takes all of the bad and shapes and orchestrates it so that it works for our good if we know Him, we love Him, and we're called according to His purpose. Now, you may have this question, because it's the question I have. Well, what if I can't take it? You have His promise that His grace is sufficient. And God's grace in the area of our suffering is like a doctor writing a prescription for medication. I just finished a round of antibiotics for this stuff I've had in my throat and my chest. I took it for the last 7 days. It ended on Wednesday this week. Wouldn't have done any good for me to take that a year ago. Wouldn't have done any good for me to take it a month ahead of time. Only when I had the junk that I had did the medicine work. And the doctor wrote the correct dosage for the correct period of time. That's God's grace. He's not going to dispense His grace to you to go through something that you're not going through. It's not going to do any good for Him to dispense grace to you while everything in your life's going good. But when all hell breaks loose, He's going to dispense His grace. And He's going to give you enough of it for as long as you need it to go through whatever you're going through. That's where faith comes in. That's where maturity comes in. Knowing that, you know what, I don't know what the future holds, but I know the one who holds the future. That's faith. Here's what I've never understood. Why do we trust God with our eternal destiny and we won't trust Him with our children? Why do we trust God with our eternal destiny and we don't trust Him with our health? Why do we trust God with our eternal destiny, but we don't trust Him with our bank account? Why do we trust God for our eternal destiny? Then you fill in the blank. Our Father, we're grateful for who You are, and none of us wants to sign up. We all want to sign up for a great time of fellowship and hymn singing, but none of us want to sign up for a dose of suffering. But it is in Your eternal plan that suffering is needed for Your children in order for us to be dependent upon You and to realize that we are weak and that we need the Spirit and we need to yield to Him. And Father, we are convinced that the eternal weight of glory is nothing to be compared to these momentary light afflictions that we go through now. Help us to make sacrifices. Help us to get our priorities in order so that they line up with the Scriptures, so that we might consider giving up something or rearranging our schedule so that we might better be equipped by You and to serve You. We may look at that as suffering because we have to give up something. You look at it as a living sacrifice. Our Father, I pray for any here that do not know Christ as their Savior, that they will embrace His death, burial, and resurrection by faith for the forgiveness of their sin. And Father, help all of us who do not know the future to lean on the everlasting, loving arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.